Good evening, everybody. We are in Romans chapter 8, and we have been, how long has it been since I've been up here? 5-6 weeks? Seems like every week something's been going on. We're on verse 28. The whole section is 22, or 23, excuse me, through 30, and I'll just read the whole section real quick, and then we'll get into verse 28. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. And not only for the creation, but we ourselves, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we pray for. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay. So, last time we went through verse 27, which now brings us to verse 28. Which verses 28 through 30, in church history speaking, starting from the 16th century, I believe, is known as the Golden Chain of Salvation, or just the Golden Chain for short. And verse 28 starts like this. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, first question. How many times have you heard this verse misquoted? Countless, several. How many times have you heard it like this? All things work together for good. And that's all they say.
For those who love God.
For those who love God. The King James puts it the other way around. It says all things work together for good for those who love God, those called according to his purpose. The ESV puts it, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So, same thing, just different wording. But countless times I've heard all things work together for good, which, I mean, that's not wrong. It's just a misquotation, because the important part of this verse is for those who love God. Okay.
And are.
For those who are called according to his purpose. Okay. So prime example of this is King David. We all know the story of King David and Bathsheba. King David was up on the roof. He saw Bathsheba. He then brought Bathsheba over. This is a terrible paraphrase, but you get the point. He has an affair with her. He brings Bathsheba's husband back. Tries to get him to sleep with her so that the child that is conceived can be his per se. They wouldn't know any better because they didn't have DNA tests back then. Well, Uriah didn't do that, so Uriah went back to the battlefield, and King David had him killed. Or set up his death.
Very bad paraphrase, but
I admit it's a bad paraphrase. That the story's about a chapter long. I tried to do it in a couple verses here.
No, you did fine. I'm just giving you
a hard time. Well, I mean, you're not wrong. But then that child that was conceived in that affair was killed. God said that they would not make it, and it didn't. But out of that relationship between King David and Bathsheba, King David later took Bathsheba as his wife, and what came later on? Solomon.
Jesus.
Exactly. Solomon was the next child born to Bathsheba, who is responsible for the writing of Proverbs and is believed and most likely the author of Ecclesiastes. There's debate among that, but that's neither here nor there. That one too. I'm getting there, Philip. And the Song of Solomon. And then, of course, as you mentioned, Philip, on down the road, you have Jesus born out of that. If several generations later, what was it, 14 later or something like that? I forget how they broke it up.
When Matthew breaks it up, isn't it 14 before, 14 after?
Yeah, something like that.
Me and my mother, I appreciate you solving an argument, although happy to tell her. She thought it was King David who wrote Proverbs. No, it's Solomon.
King David wrote Psalms.
In fact, Solomon didn't even write all of it. Some of it's attributed to another king.
Solomon sought to be very wise, but he didn't live it. Mm-hmm. He wrote it, but he didn't live it. And Proverbs, my dad asked me when I was kind of out of control, when I was like 16 to 18, to read Proverbs. And I did because he asked me, very, very hard to live by. But if you could, you would be almost perfect, mate. Go ahead, Blake.
So you're saying that Solomon was the first do as I say, not as I do parent?
Somewhat.
Cool.
No, I'd say you go all the way back to
Moses?
Abel. Okay. No, I mean Cain, excuse me.
Adam.
Cain, Adam, you know. You go all the way back for that one.
Cain suffered, though, for killing Abel. What was his? I know till the soil was Adam's punishment.
That was Adam.
But what?
Cain was marked and could not be killed. He had to live with the guilt.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
But anyways, point being, God can take any situation and turn it around for something good.
Right.
Matter of fact, everyone sitting here can probably look at a time when, I don't know, they were converted. I know my personal story. I've said this 100 times during these lessons, so forgive me for being a broken record. I was in the Marine Corps. I was 21. No. 22. Yeah, 22. And hadn't been at all the person I was supposed to be. Several people here can attest to that. As much as I like to think, no one knows exactly how bad I was. No one knows. I was discreet about it. Yeah, right. Okay. You can't keep that kind of stuff secret. But anyways. And one night I'm in my barracks room. And all this bad stuff that had been leading up, God used all that, put it all in my head at once, and drove me straight to my knees and changed me at that moment. And if I hadn't gone through all that bad stuff, he wouldn't have been able to show me that. Because when I was in high school, I remember trying to be the perfect person, more like a hypocrite on steroids, because I'd be the one carrying the Bible around with me, never said a bad word, always hid in the background. Heck, there are people who said they hated even looking at me because I always had a Jesus shirt on. So I always thought I was doing okay. But then the Marine Corps happened and God woke me up to what I really was and showed me that. Which brings us to the second half of the verse. For those called according to his purpose. Every single person has a purpose. Best of luck to you if you can figure it out, because I'm still trying to figure mine out. Some people are lucky, they figure it out really quick. Some people, not so much. And I'll go ahead and tell you right now, this verse is very hard, because when you look around and you see the world, heck, your own world, not just the big world, but your world, your little itty bitty circle, and it's hard to see the good in what's going on. Because one thing this verse does not promise is that it'll be painless.
Neither did Jesus.
Jesus didn't promise that either. You're right. All these people saying, if you just follow Christ, and if you just do the health and wealth gospel.
God wants you to be prosperous.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Nowhere does Jesus promise it would be painless on this planet. The painless part comes in the next life. But here, all this stuff that's working together for the good, some of it's going to be very bad. Some of it's going to be very bad. For example, Columbine. Y'all know the story of that student who said they wouldn't give up their faith for God before she got shot. How many people have been led to Christ because of her faith, I wonder? Or the story of the Frozen Chosen that me, Joe, and I think Nick used it one time. You've alluded to it several times, yeah. Story of the Frozen Chosen, you got a unit of Roman soldiers out there, and this was back when it was illegal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. And so they caught all these Roman soldiers and said, and they confessed they were all Christians, so they said, all right, you're going to go stand on this frozen lake naked until you give up your faith. You have to renounce your faith in Christ and go back to worshiping the pagan gods. Now, there's 100 different variations of this story, but long story short, and the variation that I'm going to use, every single one of them froze to death. None of them made it back. None of them survived because none of them would give up. But because of that, there were several other Roman soldiers and several other Romans who were converted to Christianity. Mm-hmm. Or, what's another good story? I could go on forever.
Elizabeth Elliot.
Huh?
Elizabeth Elliot.
I'm not familiar with that one.
Jim Elliot.
Okay.
When he went in to do mission work with the Indians, and they shot his plane down with arrows and killed him.
Mm-hmm.
And the guys with him. And then years later, she and her son went back and ministered and converted the tribe leader and the people.
Wasn't that Cannibalism one?
The End of the Spear.
End of the Spear
is the name of the movie.
Okay.
I think they were cannibalistic.
Like he was going in and sending rescue packages and stuff, and then he ended up thinking that they were okay and nice and like he was safe and got too close.
Yeah. Like, I don't know if that's the same one or not. Now there's the one more recently, the guy that was trying to go to that island in India,
mm-hmm.
and they killed him. There was two of them, and they got too close to the island. It's an indigenous people that is never, you know, if you weren't born on the island, you're not allowed on the island, and you don't make it to the island kind of thing, and they killed him.
I got one more story, and I'll move on. Jim Lovell. Does anyone know that name?
Apollo
13. Apollo 13's flight commander.
Tom Hanks.
Okay, yeah, Tom Hanks.
I was actually reading about all the Apollo missions today, so I'm right there.
He was flying a mission. He was trying to get back to his aircraft carrier. And it was combat. It was a combat patrol at night, so there's no running lights in the carrier. All he has is radar, his cockpit, and all this stuff guiding him. And he'd been running a long mission, so he's getting low on fuel. Okay. And so now he's trying to figure out where he is, so he needs to see his map. So he turns on his cockpit light, and everything goes out. Everything just shuts off. And so now he's running low on fuel. He has no idea where he is. He has no idea what his altitude is. He has no idea anything. He has no instruments, nothing. He's not even sure if he's flying straight. And so the situation is about as dark as it could possibly be, if you want to look at it that way. Life has gotten just as bad as it can possibly be. He's hit ground zero. But because it got so dark, he was able to look down, and he saw the algae in the ocean. And that algae was being turned up because there's a gigantic aircraft carrier right in front of him. It was being turned up by the propeller blades in the wake of that ship. And so life got as bad as it could be, and it was able to guide him home. So you never know what God's got going on right now. life can be just as hard as it can possibly be, and then just like that, he brings you back.
Well, I mean, he almost died in Apollo 13 because they got caught on the dark side of the moon and lost the gas.
Right.
I mean, that's the true story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Might have been a little Hollywood exaggerated for the movie, but
it wasn't. I've actually met Jim Lovell.
Really?
He was a speaker at my college, and he said that one thing that he appreciated about Ron Howard is how true to the story that he made everything.
Hmm.
Well, there you go.
All right, then. I got 10 minutes, so I'm gonna start this anyway. And this brings us to verse 29.
Wait a minute.
Okay.
I would like for you to define those.
Those?
For those who are called according to his purpose. I would like a definition of those.
It's a demonstrative pronoun.
No, really.
Oh my gosh.
Sorry, I had to. That's my dad coming out of me. Anytime anybody used that, like, that's the one joke that I remember and used. Somebody else said, "What is that? A demonstrative pronoun?"
Well,
yeah.
Are we wanting to define this because the next verse uses it immediately?
Well, yeah.
Okay.
And that right there is a. Man, that's a big thing right there.
You're right, Dad. You are so right. And I'm going to answer your question in 15 seconds or less. Give me a second here. Verse 29 reads like this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I'm not going to get into that word tonight. That's your answer. You all know the word I'm talking about. It's been a big subject. It's been controversial for years in this particular building. That's the word predestined. Here is all I'm going to give you on predestined tonight.
We're not talking about predestined, we're talking about those.
Right, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. You're opening up, I promise.
It's a can of worms, yeah.
Chapter 9, I will go as deep into it as we want to go.
I'll be here for chapter 9.
You can listen to the recording.
What if he's not here for that either?
If he's not here for the recording?
He asked the question tonight.
Philip, we'll be here till 10 o'clock, if not better. Hey, here's what I'm going to give you on that word tonight, the big word predestined. There are four types of predestination in church history, okay? You will fall into one of those four categories. There is no other way around it. Number one, active predestination. It's called double predestination. What this is, and this was brought up by Gottschalk in the 9th century, the 800s AD. God actively works in the life of those who are saved to make sure they come to salvation. He physically drags them to salvation. Make sure their life lines up perfectly in that way. On the other side, he actively ensures that those who are not on his little book of people who are to be saved, never even have a chance. They never show up. Life is evil. Life is bad.
All right, this is the non-believers.
Correct.
That's where you would put them.
Right. That's active. That's the extreme right end of the scale. We'll put it that way. I'm using my left hand. This is the extreme right end of the scale. Do what?
I'll say this, you paid attention at Milligan.
All right, next you have active-passive predestination. This is where you get Calvinism and the Martin Luther and all the reformers. God actively works in the life of the saved and the chosen to make sure that they come to him. Their life will line up in such a way that they will come to him. But he does absolutely nothing for the non-believers. He doesn't make them stay non-believers. He doesn't make them come to him. He just leaves them alone and they destroy themselves.
Or come to him.
Well, then they'd be part of the saved. Now, wouldn't
they become part of the
saved? Exactly. So, that's what you would call Calvinism. That's where you get
Reformation.
Yeah, that's the Reformation. Okay? God works in the life of the saved. He does absolutely nothing. He just leaves the the reprobate, the condemned, the damned, however you want to call it. He just leaves them alone. Because they're... I'll get into that later. Okay. And then the other two are just ludicrous, but I'll go over them anyway because I probably said there were four. You have passive-active. God does absolutely nothing for the saved because they're already saved, so there's no point. He just leaves them alone, but he makes sure that the condemned never come to him. He works in their lives to make sure they never come to him, which is stupid, but no one has ever went with that. No one that I know of,
that
anyway.
That would completely eliminate the righteous God.
Yeah, that would make God the author of sin.
Right.
That just eliminates everything. And then you have passive-passive, which is where that's the extreme left end of the scale. And that's where a lot of people are starting to lean. Actually, a lot of people do lean that way. God just sits there and does nothing.
Free will.
Period. Nothing. Yes, free will. Total free choice. He just sits there on his throne, does nothing. However the world happens, it happens. He has no control. He has no say. Just, if the world destroys itself, whatever, I'll be there when it's done. That's all I'm giving you tonight.
98% of the churches exist in the active-passive group.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
At least American churches. They're in the group, but there's a few churches starting to lean toward the passive-passive group.
Yep.
I just skip right over the passive-active.
Now, there are churches who go with double predestination, the active-active one. You'll never hear me condone that. But
you won't hear that here either.
No, you won't. That being said, you have to be very careful when you talk about this, because as soon as the word predestination leaves your mouth, 98% of people are going to jump to double predestination unknowingly. Now, the reason I'm going to stop there with that word tonight is because Paul will go through that in detail in chapter 9. So,
to short answer your question, the saints.
Yeah, that is who those are.
The saints?
Saints does not mean...
That he considers saints through the conversations he's been having in the book of Romans.
Paul uses saints in the same way we would use Christians.
Yeah.
So he's not...
Those called according to his purpose are the saints.
That make better sense.
Right.
Yeah.
Right, but for, that... I was just trying to use what he's already used before.
Right. For
was it Paul, but was stripped down. Paul used to be a persecutor of Christians.
Yep, that's him.
And he was struck down on the road to Damascus.
That's him.
And to me, that's what those mean. God called him.
Yep.
For a purpose. The worst person can be turned around.
Mm-hmm.
Through God's salvation. That's what that means. Those called according to his purpose.
Those could be anybody.
It could.
Which is, you go through that, those can...
But he let you know.
Those that he called, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it says some, I believe, fellas, I don't mean to... I certainly don't want to interrupt Blake, but...
You good?
Judas is, I believe it says somewhere in the Bible, and this is a very powerful word, it would have been better if he had never been born. And God knew what he was going to be.
It also says he's the son of perdition.
Yep.
That the devil took him over.
Yep.
True, that's very good.
Well, okay,
explain this one. I don't mean to.
No, you're fine. Let me just call time out real quick to this, just real fast. Next week, we're going to get into verse 29 and 30, and then as promised, I'm going to finish up chapter 8 in due time, and then we'll get to chapter 9, and I promise we'll go into predestination until we're blue in the face if we want to. Amen. Now, questions, comments, concerns. Let's
Amen.
Go.
I don't know how it brings it out, but I know I've heard my dad speak of this. While in the womb, Jacob and Esau, they were brothers. They were brothers.
Yep.
God hated Esau. Now, God's not going to hate an innocent baby that hasn't been born yet. But it's the terminology of the King James Version. Okay, he loved Jacob. Okay, Jacob then in turn cheated Esau somewhat for trading for a bowl of soup. You know, and so that proves that Jacob was a manipulator and, you know, schemer. But yet, Jacob was the favored one by God. You know, there's so many things, and you take one part of the Bible literally, you've got to take it all literally. But there's so many things. Some things are as plain as the nose on your face. But that's why we're supposed to read it for ourselves and then pray for God to reveal the right interpretation. Mm-hmm. That was the point I was trying to make.
Mm-hmm. Why are you smiling?
I'm not. I'm biting my tongue.
You're dying, dude. You're dying.
Well, we could go on for this for all night. And
but you know, first time Jacob was asked what his name was, what did he say?
Esau.
Mm-hmm.
Then the next time he was asked what his name was, what did he say? He says, my name's Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Then what did God say?
Your name's Israel.
You spoke correctly.
You have spoke truly, and I'm going to make you a great nation.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't bless him first time because he lied.
Mm-hmm.
But when he told the truth, he could bless him then. So.
Mm-hmm.
You know what's funny is, I think the more and more that I've dove into this study, the bigger thing that has happened is, through also studying Revelation, I have completely removed man's timeline from God.
Mm.
And that makes all the difference in the world.
Because
removed man's timeline from God. Because God is not on man's timeline, so he sees the beginning as well as the end. So why would he hate Esau from birth? Because he knew the end.
That's right. It. You took the words right out of my mouth. Like Judas, he knew what Esau was going to become.
But if we put man's timeline on it, then man, you know, so yes. And you know where that goes.
Yep.
So just sit there.
Yep. I'm going to sit here and be a
good
boy.
We've had this conversation, but that's the only way that I can fully...
Going back to what Philip was saying, the short answer to your question is those who are called, like, period.
Christians,
saints, whatever word you want to use.
In fact, as you pointed out in chapter 1, the Roman church.
Yep. He's talking to Christians, and when you read old literature, like from the Reformers, they'll say saints. They mean Christians, but they use those words interchangeably. Mm-hmm. And now I like using the word saints a little bit better because
I think of saints, I think of Abraham.
Right.
Matthew, Mark,
whatever. Well, I mean, we'll be like them.
Paul was a sinner and he used it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, we're going to be turned into them, those who are called to be in heaven with God. And that's why I even like to use the word saints, because today you hear the word Christian and it's just a not derogatory.
That's why I say Christ follower.
It's loose. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.